Today, my goal is to kind of wrap this series up and kind of tie a bow around everything we've been talking about for the past few weeks. And I hope, if nothing else, I hope that you have learned what it really means to be a child of God and what it really means to have a relationship with King Jesus. During this series, if nothing else, we have learned that God has plans for us and He imagines more for us than what we can comprehend. That's the way that thing begins to work. Weeks ago, we saw how God blessed His Son at His baptism, and we learned there that God's plan for Jesus was pretty big. And we knew that Him being able to identify with a loving Father would shape His ministry and His actions, His lifestyle. When Jesus taught about the prodigal son, week two, we learned as Jesus followers what it means to be connected to forgiveness and how important that is to us and to others. Last week, as He taught the Sermon on the Mount, He opened His followers, His audience's eyes and our eyes to this thing called redemption and the process. And today, we will discuss what it means to be finally home. My friend a few weeks ago told me that he thought the movie was sad that we watched a few weeks ago, and it was. You see, it was about a father and son who had no good relationship. It was fractured, to say the least. He thought his dad was a beast and there was no way they could connect. And they really did not connect until late teen years in Bart's life. And then they just had a few years together before his dad passed away. I cannot understand what that would be like for me. My dad was my biggest friend growing up. Don't know what that would be like for me and my boys if we had a relationship that was that bad. I don't know what your home was like, but today I want to talk about that a little bit. If I were to close my eyes today, I could see things from my home. Where we lived, where I grew up, I could smell the smells of mom in the kitchen doing her thing, and I can remember fighting with my brother, and I can remember all kinds of things begin to come into my head, and I don't know if you have good thoughts about home or not, but I hope you do. If not, I want to describe home for you today in the eyes of God and how it can be a good memory for the rest of your life. What we have learned more than anything else, that in our culture, there are few homes that are happy places. In America, there are few homes that are happy places. In our state, in our city, few homes that are happy places. And probably today, I would venture to say that in our audience today, there are some homes that are not very happy places. People don't want to go home. They don't like what happens there. They don't like the difficulties and the heartache. Webster defines home as a place where one lives permanently, one spends a great deal of time there. No matter where you are or what happens to you or the circumstances you might face, understanding that you have a place to go, a place to call home, a place where you'll be loved and accepted unconditionally means more than anything. And I wonder if we could all make that kind of statement today, because homes are hard. A family who adopted an older child, an older girl, into their family, she had bounced around in various foster cares, and they rescued her basically from a very horrible orphanage. One thing that they encouraged her to do, or they told her she had to do, was to keep her room clean and tidy and picked up, and The first few weeks when they went to be sure she was up and ready to go for the day, she sat on the edge of her bed and she said, "My room is clean. Can I stay?" "It's clean. Do you still love me?" The parents said that broke their heart. Not really understanding where she had come from and what she had gone through, she knew that there was some conditions, and she wanted to do all that she could to please her new parents. It's obvious from the film and in the eyes of God that home is found in a person. And for the Jesus follower, home is Jesus. It has to do with our relationship and our walk with Him. And I hope today you do have a relationship with Jesus. If not, I pray that you would consider that as we continue to discuss things together. Here's where it starts today. If you have your bulletins, I'm going to take a little bit of time to kind of talk you through these things because it's a little goofed up. So number one, home is where the presence of Jesus is. And although we can look forward to someday being in the presence of God forever, we can still enjoy the presence of Jesus here and now. We can connect to Him. In Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 43, very interesting, very powerful story in the text. There are two characters in this story. As the curtain comes up, as the drama begins, there is a man by the name of Jairus, and then there's a woman who enters the drama. Jairus came from a nice and comfortable surrounding. The woman came from a world of pain and suffering. And even though they are from different places, they both understand that regardless of what they are going through, they understand they need to be in the presence of Jesus. And they understand that that makes all the difference in the world. Jairus was a man who was known in his community. He was elected as a leader in the synagogue, and that meant that he was responsible for supervising worship in the community. He was responsible for the education, the schooling in the synagogue, and he was also responsible for maintaining the synagogue. He wore many hats. As a leader in the synagogue, that meant that he had a pretty close connection to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees were not real lovers of Jesus, were they? In fact, in that small community, I'm sure he was warned time and time again, "Hey, if Jesus comes in, have nothing to do with him. It won't be good for your career. In fact, it will put you in bad standing with us." But Jairus was a desperate man, and sometimes desperate people do desperate things, don't they? He had a 12-year-old daughter who was sick. In fact, the Bible says she was dying. She was on her deathbed. And Jairus, I'm sure, had heard about Jesus, this teacher, this healer, this Messiah, and he had exercised all other possibilities. Jesus was in town, and he decided to take a chance and to risk it all. So the text says that he came to Jesus and he knelt before him. He knelt on the ground on his knees. An awkward place for a man of power and prestige, wouldn't you think? Kind of a weird kind of scenario for the mover and shaker to be at the feet of a teacher. The Bible says that he pleaded with Jesus. Some of your translations say that he begged him. He begged him to come to his house to take care of his daughter. And Jesus agreed. And they headed for that home. And then in verses 25 and 26, we have this woman, this other character, who just kind of comes from nowhere. Here's what the Bible says about her in verses 25 and 6. A woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors, and she had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. A woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. Now, according to Jewish law, Jewish custom, she would be considered unclean. And whoever encountered her, whoever hung out with her, whoever even sat where she sat, would be considered unclean until the sun went down that day. It's kind of a weird thought process. So her family pretty much had disowned her because they did not want to be considered unclean by the religious leaders. Family, friends, probably not a whole lot of consideration given her. We're not even told her name in this piece of scripture. She was just known as the woman with the condition. And isn't that the way we do things many times? Oh, there she is. Stay away from her. Unclean. I'm sure a lot of intimidation, a lot of bullying, a lot of embarrassment and insulting came her way simply because she was suffering physically and she could not get better. Even though they were both desperate people, I'm sure she heard about Jesus too. The teacher, the healer, the Messiah. And the Bible says she had already gone through all of her monies with doctors. None of them helped, and she now had no more resources. So what she had to lose, really? This healer, this man, this teacher, this Messiah in town, why not just go and see if he could help? She was a woman. In that day, a second-class citizen. Jairus was a man. She was unclean in the eyes of Jewish law, and Jairus was the enforcer of Jewish law. She was a nobody, and Jairus was a mover and shaker in the community. He was a man of power, man of authority, a man who got things done. We gather that she was alone because her family and friends deserted her. She was kind of on her own to do her own thing. And evidently Jairus was not, because he came from his home where his family lived and where his daughter who was dying lived. She had been desperate, suffering for 12 years. Jairus was desperate. His daughter was dying. Have you ever been there? Going through a rough spot in life? Things just weren't coming together. Things weren't really adding up for you, and you became that desperate personality. Maybe it's with a chronic illness, or maybe it's just with an emotional issue, or maybe it's financial, or on and on the list goes. Your back's against the wall, and the only thing that you can do is to hope and trust Jesus. And those sound like pretty empty words, don't they, when you're going through an issue? I mean, I've been there, and I thought, you know, my gosh, I'm kind of a nice guy sometimes. I'll do this, I'll do that. Why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to my family? God, if you're up there, if you're out there, can you listen? Can you give me a little help here? I need a little help. Have you ever been there? Desperate? Two different people with similar situations who need a home or a place to spend time in the presence of Jesus. That's where it starts today. And, you know, I know our church family is made up of a lot of different people, come from a lot of different backgrounds. We all have our own stories, don't we? We all have our own brokenness. We all have our own hurt, our own heartache. And the second thing I would like to point my finger at today is that we all need to make our home in the presence of Jesus. I mean, it makes all the difference in the world. The text goes on to say in verses 27 and following, when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and she touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from the suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out of him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can't ask who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it, and then the woman, knowing what was happening to her, came and she fell at his feet and trembled with fear and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." You know, Jesus could have continued on his way. Evidently, Jairus was a pretty important guy, yeah? All he was wanting was a favor, a little bit of Jesus' time, to come to his house and heal his daughter, to see his daughter and see if he could make her well. And the disciples are thinking, why are we stopping for this woman here, you know? Or for this condition, a distraction. It's just slowing us down. Jesus could have blown right out of there, couldn't he? Instead, he says, "Who touched me?" Anybody here ever been to the Fall Festival? Are you ready now to go again? Have you ever been there at night? I mean, where do these people come from? I mean, they are, it's like shoulder to shoulder, whole Franklin Street to sidewalks. People are standing in line for a corn on the cob. Who does that? Now, if I were walking down there tomorrow night and around 8 o'clock-ish, it's dark, a lot of people, a lot of hooting and hollering. And if I were to stop and ask Debbie, "Who touched me?" She would say, "Seriously? Get over yourself. Let's go get that corn dog." You know, I mean, that would be kind of the conversation of sorts. They asked Jesus, "How in the world can you even say that? Look at all these people. They are pressing against you. And you want to know who touched you? Seriously?" I'm amazed at all that took place in this little interruption. Jewish law had isolated her because of her illness, and she had more than likely gone through everything, and now she was desperate and trying for one last shot. And once she was healed, she tried to hide from Jesus. And then when she heard what was going on, she thought she better come and fess up. And she came and she kneeled in the presence of Jesus again. And she said, "I did it." And you know, Jesus could have scolded her, couldn't he? I mean, he could have just unloaded on her, but he didn't. He called her daughter, a very intimate term. In fact, the term implies that she was a daughter of Israel, part of God's chosen. Probably the first time she had heard somebody call her something nice in a long time. And he said, "Because of your faith, you're going to be okay." And you know, there are probably some here today who could resonate with that. Your family, your friends have already kind of walked away. Because of your brokenness, your embarrassment, because of your pain, your hurt, they have already kind of left you on your own. And maybe you're thinking, okay, maybe if I can just get through this, I'm going to be okay. In the story, I think Jesus understands the years of physical issues, the emotional isolation, and he looks at her and says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over." You know, he didn't say, "Hey, take these and in 10 days you'll start feeling better. Come back in 6 months and we'll see how things are going." That's not the way it worked, right? The Bible says immediately she was well. If you don't get anything else today, get this. Because the basic fact is you are never too unclean. You are never too bad. You are never too impure in your spiritual life to receive the touch of Jesus. His goodness is greater than your badness. Isn't that great news? Because most of us know a lot more about being bad than we do about being good, don't we? I mean, it's just the way we're wired. I don't care where you come from. I don't care what you've done today. Understand that God's goodness is greater than that. Not only does Jesus heal her physical brokenness, but he heals her emotional brokenness too. But it doesn't end there. Remember Jairus? And I'm sure he's pacing back and forth. Come on, let's go. She doesn't have much time. Can one of you guys get your leader and have him hurry it up? If you look at verse 35, while Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? Verse 36, ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, don't be afraid, just believe. Maybe we need to stop there for a moment and take like a 30-second timeout. It's almost basketball season. Don't be afraid. Just believe. A message about death, and now we have the giver of life. And Jesus does his best to reassure this man, hey, it's going to be okay. Everything's going to be all right. Just trust me. Have you ever been in a situation and someone has asked you to do that? Hey, it's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. Just trust God. What do you want to do? Hit him right in the throat? I mean, that's usually not what we want to hear during those times, right? We want a solution. We want an answer. And Jesus tells this guy, hey, it's going to be okay. Don't be afraid. Just believe. The Bible goes on to say that they made their way to the house of Jairus. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion, people crying and wailing loudly. People were grieving for the death of the girl. He went in and said to them, why all this commotion? The wailing, the child is not dead but asleep. And they laughed at him. You know, I've laughed at a lot of people in my day. I'm not sure to be wise to laugh at God, do you? But that's kind of where they found themselves. The Bible goes on to say that he cleared the house. Cleared out all the people. He just left the family, the parents, and three of his disciples with him. And then he spoke words to the young girl, and she came back to life. I'm amazed, again, at the power of God. The important thing is, whatever you are going through here today, I don't know what that might be, but God promises you the very same thing, and he gives you hope. For followers of Jesus, here's the fact. Death is not the end of the story for God's people. Isn't that a great promise? When life is over, there is another life. It's not the end, it's the passing from one world to the next world. The fourth thing I want you to understand here, and this is where your bulletin goes a little crazy, okay? So I'll just talk you through this. Death is not the end of the story for the people of God. Here's where it goes. The presence of Jesus brings life into the most hopeless situation. The presence of Jesus brings life into the most hopeless situations. I'm willing to bet the ranch here today that there are probably some marriages today that seem a little hopeless. A little out of sorts. You're trying to figure out which end is up and how to get there and how to do it. And for some of you, your home is anything but a happy place. Probably for some of you, your family is a mess. You have a child or children that are deep in sin. And probably there are some here today who are barely getting by physically and emotionally, and you just want to feel better. You just need a fresh start or a reset or a do-over. Remember, home is where the presence of Jesus is, and even when all seems hopeless, Jesus wants to speak life and comfort into your life, your world. That's what he wants. A lot of people look forward to the day when we are at home with Jesus forever, and don't we all? That place is called heaven. And the Bible tells us that heaven is a real place. It's the real deal. And the thing is, we need to remind ourselves that even as we look forward to that day, we can still live in the presence of God right here, right now. Here's how the Bible describes that final homecoming in Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 and 4. God's dwelling place, God's home, will be among his people. He will live with them. He will be with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eye. There will be no more death, no more grieving, no more crying or pain, for the old order of things will pass away. Isn't that good news? I mean, isn't that what we're locked into and what we want to hear? But until that day of that homecoming, we need to do our best to make our home in the presence of Jesus. That means by being in his word, by being encouraged by the body, the church, and by walking in newness of life. My small group has, I think, locked into this particular series. And we've had some pretty heartfelt, intimate conversations based on the film that we watched and where it directed our attention. You don't even have to be in a small group to understand that God has a plan for us. And sometimes it's all about the ability to see things and see things clearly. Came across an interesting story this week. The title is Doctor Finds 27 Contact Lenses in the Eye of a Woman. I don't know if Dr. Clay's in here this morning. He was out there, Dr. Allison in the nursery. How could that happen? Here's what it says. A 67-year-old woman scheduled for routine cataract surgery in November thought it was just dry eye and old age causing her discomfort and her vision issues. But the real cause of her discomfort was from much more concern. 27 contact lenses stuck in the woman's right eye in a blue mass above her eyelid. The woman hadn't complained about that. She says she just learned how to squint better. They said that's some kind of record. I don't know how that could happen. I think I have one contact floating somewhere. But I wonder if there's anything causing you some issues spiritually. Maybe you just can't see what you need to see spiritually because of the issues or the mistakes or the heartache or the brokenness or the difficulty. One more thing I need to say here. This is probably the best of the five, and it's this. Home is where the presence of Jesus is, and in the presence of Jesus is where you need to be. As we bring this series to a close, it's my prayer for you that you find the all-consuming peace and hope and love and grace that comes from living in the presence of Jesus. And I hope that you can realize more than anything else that you have a Heavenly Father who loves you more than you can imagine. Will you pray with me? Father, this is your time.